In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are still in what's called the post-feast of the Feast of the Annunciation, the announcement by the angel Gabriel to Mary that God had chosen her to be the means of his being born into the world. Friday evening, we sang songs that reflect on the passages that we've just heard again. We read them for the Divine Liturgy on Saturday morning, for the liturgy of the feast day itself, and they are called for again to be read today. And what we sang was a reflection on those passages, on those verses. And in that singing, Gabriel says to Mary, "Rejoice, restoration of Adam. You will bear the Son of God." Restoration of Adam. She is the way that Adam and Eve will be restored to how they were meant to be. They will be restored in the fruit of her womb, Jesus the Christ, the one we call the new Adam. The restoration of Adam. And we sing, "The maiden cried aloud, 'Let it be to me according to your word, and I shall bear him who is without flesh.'" The eternal Son of God is going to be born into the world. Him who is without flesh, he shall borrow flesh from me, that through this mingling he may lead mankind up to its ancient glory. For he alone has power so to do. The significant thing here is not that God can do this. God can do what he pleases to do. He created the heavens and the earth by his word. He created all things that live on the earth and fly in the heavens of the earth. All the unseen aspect of creation. He created all of those. He can do whatever he chooses to do. So the significant thing is not that he can do this. The significant thing is that he chooses to do what he wants to do in this particular way. He wants to include our humanity in its own salvation. That's why he is born of a woman. You know, in Islam, there is a story of the fall. Adam does what he's told not to do. He goes to God. God finds out, and God forgives him. That's it. No big deal. God is God. He can choose to do what he chooses to do. But our understanding of our relationship to God is very different. There's also an idea that when God commanded Adam and Eve not to touch of the fruit of the tree, it was a matter of his commandment, his authority over them, and simply their obedience to what was for them the law of God. And they broke the law, and so they were punished for breaking the law. That's the understanding of the fall in the West. It's a legal relationship to God. And so a price had to be paid. And Christ came into the world, the Son of God, because only he could pay the price. But this understanding that we sing, that we as Orthodox Christians include beyond the capacity of God to do as he chooses, to forgive or to command and expect obedience, there is more. Our relationship to God is much more intimate. And it's shown in the way God chose to involve us in our own salvation. As we sing, Mary says, "He shall borrow flesh from me, and through this mingling, he may lead mankind up to its ancient glory." He's coming down to become one of us and to lead us back. Lead us up to what we were created to be from the beginning. He involves us in our own salvation by taking on our humanity. And we sing, He upon whom the six-winged seraphim and the many-eyed cherubim are not able to gaze is well pleased to be made flesh from her at a single word. By the word of God, this happens. Just as at the beginning, by the word of God, the heavens and the earth were created. And here, by the word of God, this thing is happening. He is well pleased to be made flesh from her. From one like all of us. You know, the Orthodox have a very strong emphasis on the fact that we are all members of one another as human beings. We don't exist as isolated individuals. We exist as members of the rest of humanity. The rest of humanity from the beginning until the end of time. Each one of us has our individual person and personality, but when it comes to what we are members of all of humanity. So, by taking flesh on from this woman, God is choosing to take on flesh from us, human beings. That's the significance of the one we call the Theotokos, the Mother of God. There are ways of misunderstanding the Christian faith that single her out and say that God treated her in isolation from the rest of mankind, that she was conceived immaculately in their understanding of the passing down of a legal curse of sin. And that goes directly against the ancient Orthodox understanding of things. The significant thing is not that she is separate, but that she is one of all of the rest of us. Every single human being who has ever been born into the world has taken on flesh from his or her mother, and that is what God chooses to do. He comes into the world as any human being does, taking on flesh of his mother, taking on human flesh. You know, in Vespers, probably the most shocking thing that a Protestant Christian can hear when they come to an Orthodox church is when they come for Vespers, and at the end of Vespers and a few other services, they hear the Orthodox sing, Most Holy Theotokos, save us. And if your understanding is that our relationship to God is a legal one, and that we cannot participate in our own salvation, because that's what's been taught in the West, for many centuries, synergy is impossible. It is not possible to participate in our own salvation. If you believe that, and you believe that salvation boils down to the Son of God paying the price for our sin on the cross by his sacrifice, and that all that we can do is accept the fact that the sacrifice has been paid, there's nothing we can do, no way we can participate. Some Protestant Christians even believe it is not possible for a human being to do any good thing except by a special act of God. All we can do is accept that Christ has paid the price. And of course, as Orthodox, we reject that. So what do we mean when we say, Most Holy Theotokos, Most Holy Mother of God, save us? We are turning from the world and praying, turning toward God and asking of the one who bore Christ into the world, inspire us and help us to have the humility that you had when you said that you would be the handmaid of the Lord and cooperate with him. That is the only way that we can begin to participate in our own salvation. That was the way that participation in our salvation was made possible in the beginning by God's choice. And it's the only way that we can respond, the way she responded. And we are asking her to inspire us and to help us as the one who did this first, to do the same thing. Because our salvation is hidden in the oneness of God and man in Christ. It's only by having him conceived within ourselves, within our heart, at the center of who we are, that we can bring forth a Christian life lived in the world. God's purpose went beyond just establishing a communion with us. He established a communion with us by becoming incarnate, but his purpose was also to lead us back to our ancient calling, to have us transformed and restored to being the way Adam and Eve were meant to be from the beginning. And that's why we call Jesus Christ the new Adam. Recently, as most everyone knows, I went to Pawleys Island for a clergy retreat. Last Sunday I left here, I drove down to Pawleys Island, it's a 6-hour drive. We had a series of very nice talks Father Gerasim gave to us about the book of Isaiah. He reminded us that it is often called the fifth gospel. That's another sermon. But we had our first talk that evening, Sunday evening, and I'm the oldest one there. There used to be older ones, but now I'm the oldest one. So they give the oldest one a bed. There aren't enough beds in the house. There were like 20-some of us. So it's nice. You know, I had a bed. I had good grief. There could have been four of us in that bed. A century ago, there probably would have been four of us in that bed. But we don't do that now, you know, for reasons everybody knows about. But I had a balcony. I mean, it was luxurious. It's embarrassing, you know, really. I mean, there are priests, better priests than me, 20 years younger than more, who sleep outside on the porch because they want to be close to nature. It's chilly out there too, you know. So I had the second floor room that opened up to a balcony where you could see the ocean. Now this place is so close to the ocean that the last time we were there, the bottom two steps of the steps that go down to the beach were completely under the sand. Those have been replaced because since then there's been a storm and there's a lot of new wood down there that wasn't down there before because a lot of things were taken away. But it is that close to the beach. So I woke up 5 o'clock sharp, as I often do, and it was bright through the doors and the windows toward the ocean. So I decided I'm going to go out and maybe I haven't missed the sunrise, or maybe I have. It was pretty bright. Well, the moon was up. So it was bright from the moon, 5 o'clock in the morning, too early for the sunrise even now. So I got the door open, and here is a piece of driftwood, looked like, no, it was a priest, you know, rolled up in a sleeping bag, trying to sleep on the deck. Well, I got out as quietly as I could, and there I was. I spent the next 2 hours waiting for the sun to rise. It was an incredible scene. I'm not a beach person, I say, and yet I've had a number of incidents near the ocean that are significant to me. I like the mountains, but still, the ocean is the ocean. You can't deny it. And the moon is there. The moon was bright. And it wasn't a reflection of the moon. The moon had cast a kind of band of light from the horizon up to the beach. And the stars were still very bright at the same time. And I looked at all of this, the night sky, the beautiful stars, Orion we all recognize like an old friend, the moon, the beam of light on the ocean waves crashing on the beach, and these words came to me. That's probably the best way to say it. This is my body. And I thought, what does that mean right now? And just for a moment, I didn't immediately think of where we say, during the Divine Liturgy, this is my body. Instead, I thought about what I was looking at. And I thought, this is what God made me of. This is me somehow. We are all made out of this. We are part of creation. And it was with a sense of humility that I thought this. You know, it is possible to say it without a sense of humility. There's a famous painting, early 1800s American painting of a man of that time dressed with magnificent flowing coat and wild hair, a young man out in the wilderness on a cliff, looking across the cliff, and you know that he is identifying with the passionate scene before him. with the wind and all of the elements of nature. There is that kind of closeness to the natural world. It's true. The same violent storminess that we see in nature, we have in us. It's like there is a climate and a weather within us that changes, like the world changes. Now, we're not meant to be just what we are made out of, the world. But it is possible to say, in a romantic sense, you know, those romantic poets, you know, Shelley and Keats and this American painting that I'm thinking of, this is my body. These are my passions. This is the splendid and magnificent scene that I identify with. We generally think of that sort of thing. I remember thinking those thoughts. I was about 18, you know, walking along. Again, a beach, thunder, lightning, rain. You could smell the ozone. Magnificent. And you identify with nature. That's an entirely different experience from what I'm talking about at 70 standing on the balcony. Humility has come. It's taken 50 years and more. But finally, a little bit of it at least. And I think humbly, I am a little part of this. This is what I'm made of. God created me out of this. All of us, it's true. It's not just me. I'm not thinking of myself in isolation, that magnificent romantic isolation. And then I thought, in order for God to say, this is my body, as he does when holding up the bread that will be the body and the wine that will be the blood of Christ, in order for him to say, this is my body, he had to become a human being. I'd never thought that before. He had to become a human being to say that. We're not pantheists. We know the difference between God and his creation. God became part of his creation, a specific part, a human being. When he says, this is my body, he says it as the new Adam, as man, but also he is fully God. When he says, this is my body, he says it with purpose, the purpose that he came into the world for. And the purpose was to share his life with us. And so when he says, this is my body, in the upper room, at the meal with the apostles, with all of us, at the divine liturgy, he is meaning to share his life with us. He can do it because he has taken on our humanity. Because, like us, this world is at one with him. This world is at one with us. We eat the food of this world. Bread and wine, they are food to us. Bread and wine, they are food to him. But he, when he says, this is my body, he includes something that he means to do. He has come in order to go beyond simple communion and the breaking of bread with us as a fellow human being. Included in what he's doing in that room is the fact that he intends to include us in his life, not just in that room, but as he goes, leaves that room, and ascends the cross and destroys the power of death in our humanity. And he does this as a member of our humanity, as a human being who is at the same time the Son of God. God and man at once. And when he shares communion with us and shares the oneness of his body and his blood with us as a creature of this world, or having taken on creaturehood, can't ever become a creature of this world, he's God. But he has taken on our humanity. This is what he has chosen to do by his word. When he shares communion with us, he is sharing the overcoming of death that he has accomplished. And so communion is more than just communion with God as a member of our humanity. It is communion with the man, the new Adam, who has destroyed the power of death to keep us from oneness with him forever. So it was a fruitful trip to the beach. And I thought a lot of things. It was a long time. I'll only mention just one more. When I first stood there on the balcony, the moon was bright, the stars were there. But the sun, you know, takes a long time to come up. First, there is the first brightening that you almost, I mean, you see that it's lighter somehow in general, but then there's that streak of light across the horizon. It's not even bright yet. The first disc of the sun is always a shock. But before that, there is this brightness. And then you look around and suddenly I realize the beam of light that the moon had cast across the ocean, it was gone. It was washed out by the general light. It didn't seem as bright because the contrast wasn't there with the darkness. And I looked around and the stars were going away, disappearing. But I know, you know, we should always remember, they're there right now. We can't see them because of the general brightness, but they are always there. And I thought, when the day star returns, the brightness of the stars is washed away in the brightness that includes all things. And even the moon becomes a faint disk. It's like when the Son of God will return. Right now, the saints are like the brightest stars in a dark world. And the rest of us, we're those little faint stars. Some of us, you have to have binoculars to see us. We're so faint. But we're Christians. So there's a little light in the sky from us. And when the day star returns, when Christ returns, all of us will be not visible because we'll be seeing the sun. When the sun begins to rise, you see the disk. Everything that was light cast against the darkness is washed in the brightness that includes all things. And so there is a real revelation of what the end times will be like. When we watch the sun rising over the horizon, all of us are called to be as bright a star in the darkness of this world as we can. And all of us have our sharing in the eternal humanity of Christ, who sits on the right hand of the Father, to make it possible for us to shine with a light that is not ours, but is always the light and the brightness of the Son of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.